Hello, and welcome to the Sunday service of Calvary Chapel Foothill Ranch with Pastor Steve DiNicola.
To be looking at the subject, do I have to go to church? And I've been looking forward to this. Some of the quotes I'm going to share with you is out of this book, Why Church Matters by Joshua Harris. And I heard this story a few weeks ago. Someone emailed it to me. It was funny. It was about a mother one day that woke up and she noticed her son had overslept and wasn't ready for church. And so she went in and said, you need to get up and get to church. And he said, no, I'm not going to go to church this morning. She's thinking, what a rebellious boy, you know. And she said, give me two good reasons why you're not going to go to church. He said, well, first of all, nobody likes me at that church. And that's the first reason. And the other reason is that I don't want to go. And she said, I'm going to give you two good reasons why you are going to go. First of all, this Sunday, and it's time to go to church. Second of all, you are 59 years old, and you're the pastor of that church. You know, sometimes pastors don't want to go to church either. People don't realize that. So I've titled this message, Do I Have to Go to Church? Let's just answer that question right from the get-go. The answer is no. You don't have to go to church. No one has to go to church to be a Christian, but you should. But you should. And you should want to. It's kind of like if you go to a dietitian and say, do I have to eat healthy? No, but you should. You go to your trainer and you say, do I have to work out? No. Go to your doctor, do I have to do these exercises? No. But you should. You know, you don't have to do that. And so tonight I want to explore with you the reason why I believe that every professing Christian, every Christian that says, yeah, I'm a Christian, I'm a follower of Christ, why they should be a part of a local church body. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask, Lord, that as we explore this subject that I thought was fascinating, but I've found an even greater fascination in it as I've studied it, Lord, that you would just help us to dig deeper into your word and into the understanding of the preciousness of what you call your church. Lord, that we might see it through new eyes this night. In Jesus' name, amen. And I say preciousness because the news media is bagging on the church every day. There isn't a day that you can't find something in a newspaper or on the internet website, news website, or that isn't bagging on the church in one way or another. Scandals, the church is doing this, that person did this, and they're a Christian. This pastor over here did this, or whatever. All these bizarre things. Pastor gets, killed by snake bites because he worships with snakes. All just making Christians and churches out to be loony. And trying to discredit, the world wants to discredit Christians and particularly the church. If we were to read together, and my wife and I recently did, Deuteronomy chapter 31, it's interesting because God was telling the people of Israel, when you come into the land, you're not to worship just anywhere. You're going to worship at a place that I'm going to tell you. It's a place that I've chosen and picked out for you, and you will worship me there. And the key point here is this. The local church is the place where God has chosen for you to belong to grow with, and to unite in worshiping Jesus. You see, what was required of the Old Testament children of Israel? If they were going to find this place that God chose for them, what would it require? It would require, one, following after the Lord and really seeking him, wouldn't it? It would also require, secondly, discernment and obedience. And it's the same for us today. Each one of us, each Christian, has that same obligation to really have a heart that wants to follow after the Lord, seeking God and being obedient to him and allowing him to guide us. Because I have a strong conviction that God has a church family for every one of his children. He does. It says in Psalm 68:6, it says, God sets the solitary or the single in families. He brings out those who are bound into prosperity, but the rebellious dwell in a dry land. Have you ever considered that when you come into this church family, when we gather together as a body, have you ever just thought about that in worship and said, Lord, I just thank you that I am here in the place that you have designed for me, the place you've actually prepared for me. Look around you. These people have been prepared by God to be part of your family. Now, some brothers and sisters, we kind of don't get along well with in our own natural families, and some of them grate us, you know, wrong, just like a church family. But nonetheless, this is the family that God has kind of placed here and gathered together, and we all have had a place in this family that God has designed specifically for us to be a part of, to fill. And see, worshiping God involves more than just singing songs. It involves prayers, Bible study, giving, and using your spiritual gifts and ministering to the Lord. So in this study, what I want to do is really focus on what Jesus describes his church to be. So that's what we're going to look at. And the first thing is, Jesus says that his church is a body. His church is a body. In Colossians 1:24, it says, "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church." And we need to understand this. The church was Jesus' idea. You know, the world has this idea and this mindset that's thrown out that you know, the church was some man's idea. No, the church was Jesus' idea. In fact, did you know the church is the only thing that Jesus said the gates of hell will never prevail against? Never. Nothing else did he give that guarantee to, but he gave it to his church. His church. It was Jesus' idea. It's the only chosen vessel. Jesus doesn't have a plan two. He doesn't have a mistress over here on the side. He doesn't have another idea. It is the only vessel to bring the salvation message of Christ's gospel to this whole generation and to all peoples, to every generation through all time. He doesn't have another vehicle. He's chosen one, his church. And so when we got saved, you and I individually, when we get saved, God calls us into his master plan to redeem the world, to redeem the world. And as we live out obedience to this call, we actually want to place ourselves in the best possible position to fulfill that master call, to meet God in the place that he has chosen for us so that we might grow, so that we might become more like Jesus. Josh Harris, in his book, Why Church Matters, says this, "The church community is where we learn to love God and others, where we are strengthened and transformed by truth from the Word, where we're taught to pray, to worship, and to serve, where we can be most certain that we're investing our time and abilities for eternity, where we can grow in our roles as friends, sons and daughters, husbands, wives, fathers, mothers. The church is Earth's single best place, God's specifically designed place to start over, to grow, and to change for the glory of God." That's the church. I mean, we need to raise the level of the church and our understanding and our viewpoint so much higher than what we think of it. The key point here is the body of Christ, the church becomes the physical manifestation of Jesus on earth. And that's why it says in Ephesians 4, when it talks about that he gives these ministry gifts to the church, they're the equipping of the saints for the work in the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come into the unity of faith and into the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So we see that the purpose of the gifts of God that he has placed in the church, which he calls his body, is for what? To build his people up to mature saints so that they can go out and reflect Jesus to the glory of God. That's the purpose. He calls us to gather together to build us up and shape us and mature us and grow us and groom us so that we can go out in the world and reflect what Jesus looks like. Robert Fenn, in his book, God, I Need You, said this, Our bodies have parts and specific function. Our legs have their function and role to play. So do our hands, our eyes, ears, nose, mouth. They do not duplicate each other. Each part knows and does what it is supposed to do. It would be surely be wonderful if each believer knew his or her role in the body of Christ. God desires us to precisely engage in gifts we have. God is fit us together. He's called us to be a body, and none of us are the same. You know, there's an ear, there's an eye, there's the nose, there's the finger, there's the little toes. We're all different, but we all function as part of the body of Christ. Amen? So secondly, the church is a group of living stones. The church is a group of living stones. 1 Peter 2:5 says, "You also, as living stones, are built, being built up into a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." Now, recently, when we were on a trip, we went into a gift store, Lori and I noticed this big old bunch of tumbled rocks. And Lori, I decided I'd take a picture of that. And so I just picked these up, and they just captured my hand. In my hand. Now, if you've ever tumbled rocks, I've had rock tumblers, and I used to do some lapidary and stuff in the past, you know that these stones didn't used to look like that. They were ugly. They were dirty. They were things we would throw away. None of these stones looked like that, not even close. What made them look like that? Being stuck in the rock tumbler, right? Being tumbled, jumbled, tortured. All the rough edges were just rolled off and chipped off. And look what happened. And that's why, you know what? Being part of a church body is at times hard, real hard. Let's face it. I want to leave sometimes. You want to leave sometimes. I mean, this is just true. It's real. Every Christian wrestles with this. And you know what? The Christians that look most like that are the ones that stick out those hard times, that weather through, because God is using one another to chip off and smooth those edges and polish us so that we might be a glorious example of our full potential and beauty of what He's designed us to be. You see, the church is actually the temple of God. It's the place Jesus has chosen to manifest His presence. It is the place. He didn't choose to manifest His presence to the church out on the beach looking at a sunset. That's wonderful. You can see the glory of God. But the presence of God, He chose in church as a collective group. We're the dwelling place of God, not as individuals. The Bible says here in 1 Peter, as a collective group, we are built up into a spiritual house, not a pebble on the ground. We are built as living stones. It takes a lot of stones to build up a house, amen? And so each one of the living stones of the temple we call what? A church. They're joined together. They're fitted together by the Lord Himself. Not by man, but by the Lord Himself. And they're placed in their position so that we might serve and worship God together. Individually, we've been saved from sin. But collectively, we're part of something so much bigger, and it's called a local church. You know, and it even gets bigger than that when we think of denominations, because Jesus prayed for unity in the body. And so many times we look idealistically, simplistically at denominations and say, gee, the body of Christ, it's so fractured. No, not at all. Those are different families. Different Christian denominations are different families, okay? And God bless each one of them. The Christian denominations, we believe on the fundamental, foundational principles of the Scriptures and of the gospel. Amen? But there are different things about, okay, like Kathy's testimony. You can't get baptized till you're 12 and you go to confirmation. We don't do that in this church, okay? There's some people that baptize in sprinkling. We don't do that. We do full immersion, okay? Does that make us any righter or wrong? No, we're just different. And in order to have unity, we need to have collective groups that we call denominations of families of churches that are like-minded in the secondary parts of the gospel of Christianity. Amen? And so that's all part of that building. And it's like this. You've got a house. There's different rooms, and each room has a different function. So we can be here in the living room saying, you know, we're the living room. We're the just the biggest, the grandest, the most beautiful room in the house. But I'll tell you what, when you got to go, the bathroom's where you want to go. Each room is important, and when we want to eat, we want to go to the kitchen. And so all the denominations, all the different churches, they're all important. They're part of the body of Christ. Does that make sense?
Yes.
Now, number three is the church is also called a flock of God, the flock of God. 1 Peter 5:2 says, "Shepherd the flock of God, which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly." Charles Spurgeon said this about fellowship. "Some Christians try to go to heaven alone in solitude. But believers are not compared to bears or lions or other animals that wander alone. Those who belong to Christ are sheep in this respect. And they love to get together," my words, "and eat. Sheep go in flocks and go to sheep go in flocks, and so do God's people." That was a typo. "So do God's people. So sheep gather in flocks." And you know what? Healthy churches produce healthy sheep, and healthy sheep produce what? More sheep. Okay? That's the way God designed it to be. And did you know, you can't join a church? A lot of people have this idea, I'm going to go join a church. No, no, you can't join a church. This church we're talking about, you can't join. You have to be born into it. You can't join it. You have to be born into it. That's what the whole idea of being born again. Nicodemus comes to Jesus and says, "How can I join the church?" He said, "You can't join the church. You got to be born into it to be born anew." Amen? Fourth, the church is a lampstand. The church is a lampstand. Revelation 1:20 says, "The mystery of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand, the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands which you saw are the seven churches." So a church is spoken of as a lampstand. Greg Laurie said, "The early believers did not view the church as a social club, but as a place for devoted fellowship and valuable instruction. We miss out on a tremendous blessing when we neglect meeting together with God's people. When we are spiritually weak, we should not run from the church." No, no, no. We should run to the church. But what does the enemy try to do? When we're spiritually weak, we run from the church. Why? That's the tactic of the enemy. That's also the tactic of the wolf as he isolates the sheep. Amen? So when the church gathers together, the light of the passion and love that we have for Jesus grows, just like when we have our Christmas Eve service, when we do that candlelight thing, you know. If just one of us had a candle and we all sang Silent Night, it just wouldn't be very inspiring, would it? But when we all have candles, that's when it becomes inspiring. That's the passion and love of Jesus. When we gather together and we are passionately as a group in love with Jesus, that is so awesome, and it causes the light of Christ to shine. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 and 25, most of us know that verse where it talks about don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together, okay? Yeah, but it says something else. As we see the day approaching. What day? The day of the Lord. What we're talking about in the book of Revelation. Why? Because we're told that there's great deception and great strongholds that are going to come on the world. So great that 1 Thessalonians 2 tells us that this deception is going to increase in the last day. So we're warned in the book of Hebrews, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together, and more so as we see the day approaching. So as we see we're in the last days, even more do we need the church. Even more so do we not want to isolate. Do you think maybe it's a tactic of the enemy that he knows as the day is approaching to really discredit and get people to think, I don't need the church. Who wants to be part of the church? It's not very popular to be a Christian anymore and be part of the church. I don't identify with any religion or any church. That sounds real hip and cool. Put that on your little Facebook profile. Everybody likes that. You're not going to get criticized for that. Well, I'm spiritual, but I don't identify with any religion or church. Oh, no, you're not making any enemies. Satan is probably going, hey, I love that profile. Good for you. No. Jesus prayed for unity in the body of Christ, and the enemy wants to destroy the relationships that are created in what we call church or body life. Fifth, the church is God's field and building. God's field and building. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 9 says this, for we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, he says. You are God's building. Interesting. So just as we are individually living stones, just like those precious stones that, or semi-precious stones that I showed, we're individually living stones. When we come together, we are uniquely built up into a new entity, which is the building of God or the work of God. We are God's building now. Donald Whitney says this. He says, God will manifest his presence in congregational worship in ways you can never know, even in the most glorious secret worship. That's because you are not only a temple of God as an individual, but the Bible also says, and far more often, that Christians collectively are God's temple. God manifests his presence in different ways to the living stones of his temple when they are gathered than he does to them when they are apart. And so there's a unique relationship that we develop and a presence of God that we come into when we gather together that we don't have separately. Doesn't diminish that we shouldn't have personal time, that we shouldn't be committed to Christ individually as Christians, having a good prayer life, a good worship life, a good devotional life. That's all very important, but that's not all there is there? There's so much more that God wants his body, his church, to be a part of. I saved the best one to get for last. At least it's my favorite. The church is the bride of Christ. Number six. 2 Corinthians 11:2 says, for I am, Paul's lamenting this over the church at Corinth, for I am jealous for you with godly jealousy, for I have betrothed you to one husband that I might present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. A chaste virgin to Christ, his bride. And in Revelation, it's spoken of as the Lamb's wife. Now, have you ever been somewhere at a fair or something, you know, where they have those boards they paint all those silly pictures on? And so you stick your head through the hole, and, you know, and underneath there's this muscle-bound guy, you know, with this little G-string bikini, and he's real buff at the beach. And you stick your head in, and somebody's taking your picture on the other side, and we all laugh at that. Or there might be some weird colossal body in the grotesque body or some sci-fi body, and, you know, you stick your head in. Have you guys ever seen those? I think we all have, yeah, haven't we? And it's kind of funny to see those pictures because the head doesn't match the body. And so we look at that and go, that's ridiculous. That shouldn't look like that. It doesn't match. Well, what if we could take a picture spiritually of this church family as the body of Christ? And we stuck the head of Jesus on it. Would it match? Or would people laugh at what they saw? You see, the church is his body, and we are his bride. Imagine you're at a wedding, you know, and you're just kind of, you know, talking to the person next to you, and stuff is going on, nice music, and all of a sudden the music changes. Okay, it's starting to get a little fun, and the bridesmaids and the groomsmen are coming down the aisle, and all of a sudden the music changes again, and everybody stands up, and everybody's looking, and we're all frustrated because of the people around us and in front of us from blocking our view. Why? Because we want to see what? The bride. All the attention is on this woman that we call this bride, every head is turned. And it's interesting that God uses, he's actually chosen this illustration of the bridegroom and the bride, this relationship, in order to describe the relationship of Jesus with his church. He speaks of love and commitment when he speaks of us as his bride. He's sharing something of inexpressible joy and amazing delight, joyful anticipation, a thrill of hope. And it's a purpose of the picture of what God wants for this man and woman as they come together. It's all wrapped up in one word, and we call it the bride of Christ. Ephesians chapter 5. Let's read that together. Ephesians chapter 5. And we've all read these scriptures before, and I don't think you go to a marriage seminar without getting into Ephesians chapter 5. Sometimes husbands and wives kind of avoid these passages, but what I want you to do is I want you to read these verses with me, but in your mind, let's focus on what Jesus has done for us, what he wants to do for us, and what he wants to be in us. Let's think of it as Jesus and the church, his bride collectively, the body of Christ. Wives, or the church, submit to your own husband, or unto Jesus as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present her to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no man ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, of his bones. And for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. And look how he ends this in verse 32. This is a great mystery, but I speak so that husbands and wives will have a good marriage manual. No, he says, I speak concerning Christ and the church. That is his premier emphasis for explaining the whole role of husband and wife in what we call a godly Christian marriage, is he says, I really want you to see in this relationship, an earthly relationship of husband and wife, what I want you to see is this relationship of Christ and his church. I'm really trying to help you to understand something that's bigger. And why do you think he puts at the end of this passage of this relationship of Christ and the church, he quotes the passage from Genesis chapter 2. Now, is it possible that God actually creates marriage in order to demonstrate and illustrate to mankind something that is far more mysterious? Paul calls it a great mystery than what we could understand in any other way or form, that he would create marriage in order to illustrate a love that transcends normal human understanding apart from that illustration. So no wonder the church is what we call a profound mystery, what Paul refers to. Josh Harris said this, each is an imperfect echo of the perfect love song of heaven. Each of us individually, we're an imperfect echo of that love song of heaven, that perfect love song. But each church itself is not fully complete because we are all still organisms that are all part of one another called the body, the bride, the church of Christ. Amen? So quite frankly, we really need to see, you and I, the church, as Jesus sees it. That's what we need to do. We need to see it as Jesus sees it. Because there's a lot of people that have given up on the church, and that grieves my heart deeply. But you know what? Jesus hasn't given up on the church. He never will give up on his church. There's a lot of people that have ceased to love his church. But I praise God, Jesus will never stop loving his church. What an incredibly egotistical, prideful thing to say, I've given up on the church and I don't love the church, when Jesus himself would never make those statements or believe those viewpoints. How could any true follower of Christ say that? The key point is, Jesus is fully and passionately committed to his church. He's never changed the plan. And you know what? A lot of times we pray prayers. Oh, Lord, make me more like you. I want to be more like Jesus. I want to love the lost more. I want to reflect you to others. But do we realize when we want to be more like Jesus, when we sincerely pray that prayer, if Jesus is going to answer that for us, it means we're going to love his church, his bride, even more. It means we're going to grow in that love for this bride. Robert Fenn goes on and he says in his book, God, I Need You, he says, Jesus said, you are my bride and I am your bridegroom. And we as believers are his collective bride, along with millions of other believers around the world. We are not individual brides for Christ. The body life is very important. Each of us has a part in it. So many people think, well, I'm just the bride of Christ, and I'm apart from that. No, there's only one bride of Christ. Jesus didn't have a mistress. Amen? So in conclusion, let's kind of finish with, and I'm going to wrap up pretty quick here on just kind of rapidly why it's important to be part of a local church. Because, you know, it's wonderful to say we're supposed to love this entity, this body, this creation that God created called the church. But why? Why should we be a part of it? Why should we be involved in it? The first reason is accountability. For accountability, and we all need accountability. Every one of us. Secondly, in order to share your gifts more fully, the church provides us opportunities to share our gifting more fully. Thirdly, to receive good, systematic teaching. To receive good, systematic teaching. Not just a hodgepodge of channel surfing or web surfing, but good, systematic teaching. Fourth, to be fully equipped to serve God. That's what Ephesians 4 says, that we are to be fully equipped. That's what he's provided, the ministry gifts, the leadership gifts in the church, to equip the body to be mature, to serve him. And fifth, so that we are strengthened as the day of the Lord approaches. So we're strengthened together because the times are getting more and more evil. The days are getting more and more perplexing and stressful, aren't they, and trying. So even more do we need the body of Christ. It's interesting. God set up, if we look at it in the Jewish system, the Old Testament system of worship, he set things up that are patterns for the way he wants his people to worship him. Now, we worship him differently as New Testament Christians at different times and in different ways, but really the pattern and the desire that God set up is still the same. It's his heart for his people. What did he want? He wanted a morning and an evening sacrifice. He wants his people to worship him in the morning and the evening, that we would think of him as we rise in the day, maybe read a scripture or spend time in the Word together, praying and thanking him for what my dad used to say is, Lord, thank you for this glorious day, you know? And then in the evening, that we would end our time in the evening with prayer and reflecting on God's goodness, his faithfulness, and perhaps praying for his provision and care and strength for the next day. He also provided what? A Sabbath every 7 days. There was a day of rest, a day that his people would gather together and learn of him, reflect on him, rejoice in him. Amen? And then he provided what? Feast of new moons, monthly feasts, and other types of feasts, different times of the year, and they last for differing amounts of days. And we have that too, like what we have here with the summer series and whatnot. And then we have times where we get away for retreats. And so those are times to worship the Lord in unique experiences. It's the same thing. It's a great model. So we can't give up on the church because Christ doesn't give up on the church. We can't give up on the church. And it's not only that, but God doesn't expect us to give up on the church. In fact, if we were to say, well, God, I don't know whether I want to be a part of the church, and I think I've given up on the church, and I don't really like the church, you know what he'd say? He'd say, guess what? Too bad, because you are already a part of the church. Just because you don't be a part of and you're not enjoying the wonderful blessings that I want to give to you by being part of a physical body, a local church on earth, you're already part of the body of Christ if you're his. Amen? John Stott writes this, on earth, she is often in rags and tatters, stained and ugly, despised and persecuted. But one day she will be seen for what she is, nothing less than the bride of Christ, free from spots and wrinkles or any other disfigurement, holy and without blemish, beautiful and glorious. It is to this constructive end that Christ has been working and is continuing to work. The bride does not make herself presentable, it is the bridegroom who labors to beautify her in order to present her to himself. So as each day passes, Jesus is beautifying his church. And when he was there on the cross, he was dying for his love for this thing we call the church. He loved us then. And his love hasn't diminished for the church through the centuries. He loves the church just as much as he did when he died on the cross to birth this church out of the wounded side of his body that he calls a bride. Let's pray. Father, I pray, Lord, that you have caused us to have our hearts and our minds expanded on the value and the preciousness of the body of Christ. Lord, we live in a world where it is becoming increasingly popular to make fun of, to look down on, and even for us as your people, Lord, as sadly as it is to say, so many of us start to feel ashamed of the church. And Lord, we are aggrieved by so many things that the church does that are ungodly and unchristlike. And we pray for your church, your body. Lord, that you might cause your body to be purified and purged. Lord, that you would separate that wheat from the tare. Lord, that you would cause us, Lord, to grow up and mature. And Lord, that we might be, particularly here at Calvary Chapel, Foothill Ranch, a body that would look like, yeah, the face of Jesus belongs on top of that body. Lord, we want to look like your church, your body. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope God has spoken to you through this podcast. Tell your friends and please visit us on the web at www.calvarychapelfoothillranch.com.